this morning. We're going to go back to our normal lesson in the book of John. Our text for the morning is the arrest of Jesus, the title of our lesson is the text of Jesus, and our text is in the 18th chapter of John, verses 1 through 11, which is on page 4 of your bulletin. Let us read them together. It reads as follows. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put away your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, Happy New Year, and thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we return to our discussion of the book of John, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, before we look into the arrest of Jesus, let us spend a little time looking at Jesus's previous interactions with Judas. The Gospels of John and Matthew record the conversation in which Jesus revealed Judas's betrayal. John chapter 13, verse 21 through 26 reads, "When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus answered, 'It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it.'" The story continues in Matthew chapter 26, verse 24, with Jesus saying, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. it would have been good for that man if he had not been born. The episode is completed in John chapter 13, verse 26 through 30, which reads, "And having dipped the bread, Jesus gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered Judas. Then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.' But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, 'Buy those things that we need for the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night." Now, Jesus warned Judas of the error of his ways because of his concern for Judas's ultimate destiny. Jesus knew that Judas was headed for the worst end possible, a fate worse than having never been born in the first place, and so Jesus tried to give Judas fair warning. Jesus, as the host of the Passover feast, even catered to Judas's ego by giving Judas the seat of honor on his left and the sop, which is the morsel of bread reserved for the honored guest. Jesus put Judas in the seat of honor to make absolutely sure that Judas heard him speak of the disaster in store for the one that was going to betray him. Now, since Jesus knew that Judas was the one that was going to betray him, that Judas was the son of perdition, referenced in John 17:12, why would Jesus make this extra effort to dissuade Judas from his betraying act? Jesus did not warn Judas to avoid being crucified, as Jesus was resolved to go to the cross. Jesus had the power to avoid crucifixion long after Judas left the room. So why this focus on Judas during the Last Supper? The B portion of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God created every single person on earth for his glory and enjoyment. While he will allow us to make the choice not to enter his kingdom, he loves us all and is grieved whenever one of us refuses his benevolent gift of eternal life. Jesus loved Judas and was grieved because of Judas's decision, so he tried to dissuade Judas, warning him of impending disaster in every way that he could. Now, the potential for a disastrous outcome is the price that we pay for having free will. We have the ability to decide what actions we are going to take, but often find that we do not have the ability to decide what consequences are going to occur as the result of our actions. It behooves us to make our decisions in obedience with God's word, as it is true in life that there are some bad decisions that bring outcomes for which there is no fix. When we, in our frustration when having to deal with the consequences of our own bad decisions, ask, "If God loves me, why doesn't he just fix it for me?" We need to keep in mind that God has described his role to us in the scriptures. God gives us his laws and expects us to live by them in order to avoid the possible ill effects of disobedience. And if we choose not to heed his warnings, he, as our heavenly Father, as a good parent, may find it desirable for our growth and maturity to allow us to undergo the discipline of consequence. Many young people have found out, much to their chagrin, that you can get pregnant the first time, or that you can acquire a sexually transmitted disease even if you think you love the person with whom you are having sex in disobedience to God's word. And there is no law in the universe that life has to be fair, especially not according to our definition of fair. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 13, verse 1 through 5, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, just as the Bible warns us about the potential disastrous consequences of ignoring the dictates and doctrines of God, Jesus tried his best to warn Judas that he was cruising for a bruiser. Now, although the Bible indicates that some of the disciples thought Jesus was going out for a benign purpose, Jesus knew that Judas was not going out to buy things needed for the feast. Jesus was not surprised by the fact that one of his disciples was going to facilitate his arrest, torture, and crucifixion. Not only did the Lord know that one of the disciples was going to betray him, he knew which disciple was going to do the deed. Imagine how you would react if you knew that one of your close friends was planning to betray a confidence in order to expose you to serious consequences. Now, Jesus could have stopped Judas simply by telling the other disciples the nature of the action that Judas planned. I'm sure that had Jesus requested, Peter would have taken care of the Judas problem, since Peter was bold enough to cut the guard that came to arrest Jesus. So now this event at the beginning of the Passion makes it clear, and we will find it equally clear as we examine the later events of the Passion, that Jesus had the capacity to circumvent the circumstances and save himself from the entire Passion situation. Jesus certainly did not want to undergo the agony of the scourging and the crucifixion, but at the same time, Jesus had a greater objective, which he calls glorification. Listen to how Jesus explains himself in John chapter 12, verse 23 through 28. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Now Jesus makes it clear in this passage of Scripture that he is the seed of salvation and that he has come to sacrifice himself to produce a harvest of saved souls. Although he understands and agrees with the objectives of his mission, his soul is still troubled by the agony through which he will have to go to achieve his objective. Even as Jesus contemplates asking the Father to save him from the experience, Jesus does not do so, knowing that he can bring no greater glory to God than to die on the cross to save the souls of man. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus Christ is God's gift to mankind. Gifts are given intentionally. Nothing that happened to Jesus was accidental. Nothing that happened to Jesus was unforeseen. Nothing happened to Jesus without his express consent. Jesus gave himself. Now, some people have a difficult time with this concept. They cannot fathom how the infinite God could allow himself to suffer like a mortal man. They might ask, how could God feel pain or agony, and how could God suffer death? Was Jesus' death really like that of any other man? Or did Jesus have some special dispensation from death? Now the question of Jesus' mortality is answered in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, which says that Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus suffered because he allowed himself to suffer. Jesus made himself of no reputation. Jesus certainly had the spiritual power to avoid the suffering, but made the conscious decision to undergo the suffering. Now, my wife is seriously working on getting into shape. She gets up in the morning, goes downstairs to my office, turns on my big screen television, and works out with her video trainer. Then she runs on the treadmill. Her program is a disciplined endeavor. She is under no compunction to work out. No one is going to beat her if she doesn't. But she has made the conscious decision to work out, suffering in order to reap the benefits of this type of suffering, which is better physical conditioning. If you want the result, you have to put in the work. You have to be disciplined to reap the benefits of discipline. I've learned in my life that talent alone will not necessarily take you to the desired destination. The combination required is talent and hard work, and you generally need more hard work than talent. You have to put your time in. So far, we have learned from the way that Jesus treated Judas at the dinner that God wants each and every one of us to be saved. He gives us the formula for salvation. He pleads with us to do the right thing, but he is willing to allow us the freedom to go astray and to bring to ourselves disastrous consequences with which he will let us live. We, on the other hand, should recognize the need to listen to God's admonitions and discipline ourselves to follow his instructions, as we generally do not have the power to influence the consequences of disobedience. We have also learned that Jesus is, in fact, the sacrifice for our sin, and that we should align ourselves with him that our sins may be forgiven. Now, in the first 11 verses of John 18, there's a player other than Jesus and Judas. Peter is also involved in this situation. Let us acquire perspective on Peter by reading Matthew chapter 26, verse 32-35, which says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And so said all the disciples." Now, Peter has good intentions toward Jesus, but Peter does not fully understand what kind of pressure under which he is going to find himself. Peter pledges his unconditional loyalty to Jesus, but Peter does not know what trial the devil has in mind for him. In the Lucan account of this episode, in Luke chapter 22, verse 31-34, the Bible records, "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.' But Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death.' Then Jesus said, 'I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." Now, when wheat is sifted, the grain is exposed by removing the husk, and then the grain is strained through screens to separate the husks from the grain. Satan was endeavoring to remove the husk, Peter, from the ranks of the disciples by first destroying Peter's faith in Jesus' power and then sifting Peter through the challenge to keep his word to main faith in Jesus. Peter was not unarmed before the devil, because Peter had received a warning from Jesus, and forewarned is forearmed. Jesus had previously assured all the disciples that he would ultimately triumph in this situation. Back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, the Bible records, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. So here Jesus is predicting his own death, but he is also predicting his own resurrection. Now, had I been his disciple, I hope that I would have had the presence of mind to question Jesus about his prophecy until I understood exactly what was supposed to happen and what Jesus wanted my response to be. But because of the influence of Satan, Peter did not get a good understanding of what Jesus was telling him, as Matthew chapter 16, verse 22 and 23 makes clear. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now, this prophecy was a rather important piece of information to miss, wouldn't you agree? Since Satan was sifting Peter, Peter had a particularly negative reaction to the prophecy, and Peter refused to understand Jesus' teaching. Satan's tactic with Peter was much like his tactic with Judas. The methodology is called wishful thinking. God tells us that a certain consequence will be the result of a sinful action. We want to commit the sin, but we don't want the predicted consequence. We begin to ask ourselves, how can we do what we want to do while at the same time avoiding the consequences that God has predicted? Now, Satan jumps on our doubt concerning the prediction of God. He leads us into wishful thinking. Satan holds out hope that maybe God will change his mind, or that something else will happen to keep the consequence from occurring. By indulging in wishful thinking, we do not have to confront the truth of God's word, but we can live temporarily in a world of fantasy, hoping something will happen. When the outcome of which God has warned us occurred, we are devastated because we wishfully thought that something would happen to change the outcome. Now, many people in our generation have used wishful thinking to convince themselves that reality is relative and that there are no moral, historical, or religious absolutes. According to their wishful thinking, all religions lead to God, even though the beliefs of some religions clearly contradict the beliefs of others. Their argument is much like saying that 2 + 2 equals whatever you think it equals, and that people are equally correct whether they think that 2 + 2 equals 3, 4, or 5. Since, according to this type of wishful thinking, all religious roads lead to God, we have the freedom to pick and choose what part of what religion we are going to follow. The result is that many people have a general belief in some kind of God, whom they wishfully think will be merciful to them on the day of judgment, should it ever occur. But they will be devastated on judgment day, because they will find out that there is a reality in serving the true and the living God, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, and that the other gods of their own imagination that they have decided to serve actually have no power to save on that day. Do not indulge yourself in wishful thinking. Recognize reality. Serve God. So now, having examined the miscalculations of both Judas and Peter, let us go back to our text for today. Judas comes to Jesus with the soldiers to arrest him. Jesus was prepared. John chapter 18, verse 4 through 6 tells us, "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to him, 'I am he.' And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, this is an interesting situation. Jesus did not wait for the guards to come to him, but he went forward to them, questioning about their purpose. When the guards told Jesus they were looking for him, he identified himself as God, and the guards drew back and fell to the ground. Well, now, when did Jesus identify himself as God? Now, in the King James and the New King James versions of the Bible, it differs slightly from the Greek in verse 5 and 6 of John 18. Where the English versions read, "I am he," in the original Greek version, the verse simply says, "I am." The "I am" is, of course, the name that God gives himself in Exodus chapter 3 when he is talking to Moses. The scripture says in Exodus 3, 13 and 14, "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" Now, as a side note, when you're reading your King James or New King James version of the Bible, any word in the text that is italicized is not in the original text, but is added to the text to make the English sentence structure clear. Greek and English sentence structures differ, and sometimes things implied in the Greek must be stated in English in order to make sense to English-speaking people. So Jesus, who has impressed doubter and disciple alike with his power to perform miraculous works, identifies himself with the word that God used in Exodus to identify himself. The men who have come to arrest Jesus fall back, thinking that Jesus is going to work another miraculous work and display the power of God on them. However, Jesus reassures them that he will give them no trouble. John chapter 18, verse 7 through 9 tells us that Jesus is not resisting. "Then he asked them again, 'Whom are you seeking?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus answered, 'I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Even as Jesus is being arrested, he is true to his mission. Jesus is putting himself on the line to save his followers from the wrath of the Jewish leaders by asking that they not be arrested as he is going to be. Peter, who is being sifted by Satan, is still mindful of the things of man rather than things of God. Peter does not want to wait for God to act, but decided to use his human skill as a warrior to intervene in this situation. John chapter 18, verse 10 and 11 says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Now, in the Matthew's account of the incident, Jesus told Peter in Matthew 26, 52 through 54, but Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" So now Jesus is without neither power nor resources. 12 legions of angels are at Jesus' disposal. Jesus cannot now be forced to undergo any torture, and as a matter of fact, Jesus does not even have to undergo the indignity of being arrested. All power in heaven and earth is in Jesus' hand. Jesus has decided, however, to submit to arrest and trial, to torture and crucifixion, in order to make his point another way. Even as Jesus told Peter, the use of force only begets the use of more force. But Jesus has not come to destroy his enemies, which he can do easily, but to win them to the gospel, the good news that their sins can be forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As Christians, as those who love Jesus Christ, we may feel anger at and disdain for those who tortured our Savior because of their stupidity, their error vice, and their cruelty. But at the same time, we must remember what he said as they were putting the nails into his hand and feet. The A portion of Luke 23:34 records, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As we look at the suffering to which Jesus submitted himself, let us remember not only what he did, but why he did it. Jesus Christ died for love. He loved sinners so much that he died to save them. Or should I say, he loved us so much that he died to save us. Now, I personally neither betrayed nor denied Jesus during his passion, but that may have only been because I was not there at the time. Only God knows what weaknesses you or I would have shown under such pressure. Nevertheless, God loved us so much that when we were lost in sin, that he sent Jesus Christ to die to pay the penalty that we owe for our sins, and would, if we all submit to him, give every sinner the joy of being an heir of his kingdom. As we learn about the motivation of Jesus' friends and his enemies, as we continue to learn more about his passion in this series of lessons from the end of the Gospel of John, let us keep Jesus' point in mind. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." As we live every day, let us follow Jesus' example, forego anger, and forsake wrath. Let us confront evil on every hand, while at the same time always leaving repenting room for those who in the very shadow of the cross might want to come to Jesus. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you have given us. And as we begin to embark on a series of lessons looking at what you did for us on Calvary, help us to keep not just the events, but the motivation in mind. Help us to follow your commandment to love one another. As you have loved us, let us love one another, and by this all men will know that we are your disciples, that we have love one for another. Help us to always keep in mind that we are beneficiaries of your sacrifice, that our sins might be forgiven. And help us always to remember that when we have others in our hands, that we should be merciful to them in the same way that you were merciful to us. Help us to exhibit your long suffering and your patience to one another, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for traveling mercies, and we ask you that you would give all that are in the house safety this week as they go to and fro, and bring them back at the appointed time. And Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. So, let me just briefly, since we have some visitors here today, we've talked about this quite a bit, but let me just briefly talk about just a few minutes on the gospel. As we have previously said, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by him. It's an interesting concept, and the problem is the penalty that we owe for the sins that we have committed. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, and what we have earned universally because of our sinfulness is death. And God has made a provision for us to avoid death. Not physical death, but the second death talked about in the book of Revelation, which is being cast into the lake of fire and brimstone that burns forever in heaven, that we generally know and discuss as hell. The way that we can avoid hell is by casting our lot or submitting ourselves to the lordship of Jesus the Christ, who came down from heaven to pay the penalty that we owe for our sins. So that being the case, Jesus Christ is really the only way to avoid hell after you die. Now, I know that there are many religions in the world that do not subscribe to that particular idea or that particular theory, the theory of Jesus Christ. They believe in the Hindu religion where that everybody is part of this great eternal consciousness and everybody just goes back to some kind of eternal nothingness, and they have all these, and there are various ideas in the world. But Christianity is backed up by history. In other words, Jesus Christ came as an historical person. The episode that we talk about, his suffering, his bleeding, and his death. On the cross, the blood came streaming down, and it was real blood with corpuscles and white blood cells and plasma and all the other things that go along with. He was an actual physical individual, and he rose from the dead physically. And that is recorded history. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a fairy story. It's not something that you tell kids to keep them in line so that they'll be good at Christmas time. It's the true fact of the case. And since Jesus Christ has the historical attestation that none of the other religions have, since Jesus Christ was a person of history, his claims, the claims of the Old and New Testament, are to me objective fact, and it's the only good way to judge our future. And so if you're not familiar with the objective facts of Jesus, of the life of Jesus Christ, and his teaching and his doctrines, we invite you to throw in your lot with us, because that's what I'm going to be talking about for the next foreseeable future. Because there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And any other design or any other idea that you might have is may be intellectually interesting, but it's realistically flawed and factually false. And so if you don't know Jesus, today would be a good day to meet him. And I'll be here when we get done. And if you want to talk to me about it some more, we can talk about it then. I said I would just spend a few minutes on that, but I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the only way that we can get to heaven. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today for another opportunity in this new year to come together under the authority of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the mind to leave our homes on this morning and come out to the house of prayer, that you have given us the heart and the spirit to listen and to absorb your word, and that now we are come down to the prayer time where we can call on you and ask you for the help that we need. Now, Lord, we're praying for Paul's friends, Rick, Courtney, and Brian, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless those young men, give Rick some direction, help Brian with his domestic situation, and that you would help Courtney as well, Lord. And we're also praying, Lord, for Sister Allen's troop that she's put on our list today. We don't know exactly where she is, but we ask you that wherever she might happen to be, that you would give her traveling mercies, that she might be able to return home safely. And we ask that you would look through her list and bless all the names that are on it. Bless her store, Lord, and help them to obtain customers and to sell their merchandise, that they might be able to increase and prosper in that which they are doing. Lord, we pray for the McClures today. We ask you to bless them this week as they are celebrating a milestone in their relationship. We ask you, Lord, that you would help them to have a blessed day on that day, that you would give them the joy of being with one another for another 20 years at least to match the first 20 that they have had. And we pray for their children. We ask you that you would bless JJ and Janelle in their academic endeavors and in their social life, that you would allow Janelle to enjoy her holiday and then at the appointed time take her back safely to St. Louis and allow her to flourish there at the university in that town. We're also praying for Veronica Olney and her family, Lord, and we're asking you that you would bless in that situation. You know the need, and we ask you that you would meet that need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We're praying for Sister Winston, Lord, and for their business as well. We ask you, Lord, that that you would bless them with more customers, that you would allow those ribs and that chicken to leave the place, let it come in one way and go out seven ways, Lord. We just ask you that you would just have people to come by and enjoy themselves and come back for more, that they might be able to grow their business and be a fixture and a beacon on that corner. And we're praying also for Sister Daniels. We thank you that you have blessed her to improve her health situation. And we pray that you would continue, Lord, to help her to improve and get better. And we thank you, Lord, for that testimony that you've given her, that she was glad to have us praying for her. Lord, we're praying for Brother Rodriguez and his family. We ask you to bring him back home safely and as soon as possible, that he might be able to help his family and get them together. We're praying for Paul, Lord, my son in whom I am well pleased. And we ask you to bless their business in Grand Rapids, help them to take the city by storm and to get all of the business that they can handle, that they might be able to be blessed as well. We pray for Mother Z, Lord, and we ask you to help her to give her the fortitude and the strength that she needs as she's teaching this last year at the school, and help those who are there to respect her age and her wisdom, and to give her the kind of support that she needs, that they might benefit from her sharing her talents. Lord, we're praying for Mettie, and we ask you to bless her, for Tony and Jennifer, for Darlene Bomarito. We ask you that you would continue to return her to health, for Kian, who's home from college. Lord, make him bright, make him able, Lord, to understand those difficult concepts that he's being presented at the University of Michigan, and help him, Lord, that he might be able to go back there and absorb that which they are giving him as well. We pray for Gary and Nika and their newborn, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless in that family and just give Nika relief as she is struggling with the aftermath of the birth. And we're also praying that you would continue to bless Ben. Bring him back to health, help him to recover his sight. We ask you to bless that family, Lord, and give them, bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. For Evangelist Betty Carter Cooney and our television program, we ask you, Lord, that you would give us something bright to say, that we might be able to inspire someone and enlighten someone and to invade someone's curiosity, that they might come to want a saving knowledge of you. Pray for Brother Roscoe George, continue to bless his recovery from cancer, and for the Conroys, Lord, we ask that you would bless them, bless her knee and his hip as they are struggling to get themselves together, Lord. Lord, we pray for the Humphrey family, for Shannon and for all of their family, Lord, in the loss of that baby. And we ask you, Lord, that you would lean her up on, that you would prop her up on every leaning side, that you would be to her a comfort in this hour of bereavement, that you would give her that which she needs, that she might be able to recover physically from the trauma, and that she would be able to recover emotionally. And Lord, we just ask you that you would bless that young family as they are trying to conceive seed, that you would give them a child that they can carry to term, that they might be able to have the joy of childbirth and raising their own children, Lord. We pray for the Perkins family, for all of the marriages that Dimitri has asked us to pray for. We ask you, Lord, that you would give them stability, that you would help them to grow in grace and in knowledge, that they might learn how to deal with one another and to stay together through good times and through bad times. We pray for Sister Farrell and her daughter, for Sister Hudson, and for Brother and Sister Bowie, Lord. And we ask you to bless in those situations. For Sister Smith, we thank you that things are going well with her and with her sister. We thank you that Rosina is recovering, and we ask you that you would continue to let her touch that hem of your garment, that one touch would make her whole, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that Kinkwa is getting some treatment, and we ask you that you would continue to bless him, Lord, to give him that which he needs to recover from his illness. Pray for Brother Charles Mathis and for Brother Carl Webb, who we are glad to see this morning, and we thank you for him, for Andre Blair and the Flowers family, and for Janine Witt. Lord, we ask you, Lord, that we'd be able to catch up with Sister Morgan somewhere and find out where she is, that we might be able to continue corresponding with her. Lord, we pray for Sister Fuller, and we thank you that Brother Fuller would come by and be with us today. We pray for Shanora as well. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless that family, bless their enterprise on the corner. Let folk come in and get those hair care and cosmetic products and buy their clothes, because we know, Lord, that they are doing business over there, and that you can meet, that you can use that methodology to meet the needs that they have. So we ask that you would continue to bless them. We're praying, Lord, for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for our armed forces, for our government, for our neighborhood, and for the salvation of our family and friends. Bless us, Lord, that we might be able, that all these organizations might be able to be under the authority of your word, that the leaders of them might be able to understand what you would have them to do and to follow your commandments, Lord. We pray, Lord, for the brothers that get together on Monday night to talk about the Bible. Give us something bright and beneficial to say that will bless the hearers. And we also pray for Dr. Allen, Lord, who is taking on the headship of the Michigan Civil Rights Initiative. We ask that you would give him, that you have given him a great vacation, that you'd allow him to come back and be ready for his new endeavors in the winter, Lord, at the university. And Lord, we just ask you that you would bless my wife, who's the love of my life, that you would follow her as she goes to work, and that you would keep her safe on the dangerous highways and bring her back home at the appointed time, that you would give her good relations with those who were there, and that you would allow her, Lord, to be a beacon in that community, that someone that does not know you might come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" Lord, we pray for Sister Smith and for Brother Webb, and we ask you that you would bless them, Lord, as they are coming together here in Lansing, that we're glad to see him and glad that he was able to make the trip safely. And we ask you to bless their relationship as it goes forward from here. For Sister Winston, once again, bless her and her family. For the McClures, Lord, we ask you that you would help them to raise those children in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. For the Fullers, Lord, bless them all as we have them all in the house. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would help Brother Edwards in whatever capacity that he needs as he travels up and down the dangerous highway, that you would keep him safe as he does his very dangerous business. And we ask you to bless him, Lord. Bless JJ, Lord, help him in school. And, of course, bless Janelle as she is preparing to go back and finish her collegiate experience. Just bless us all, Lord. Give us the things that you know that we stand in need of. Meet all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, we thank you for this little place that you've given us here, for the electronic toys that you've given us to make the word more plain, for all of the good things that you've given us here, and help us to use them in such a way that will benefit someone. And we ask you, Lord, that you would keep us all safe this week and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died that our sins might be forgiven. We have this meal every week in remembrance of what he did for us. And as we look at his passion experience, as we look at all of the interactions between him and his disciples and him and the priest and him and the Romans during these last weeks, let us remember always that he did this that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. Let us always remember that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Let us remember Jesus Christ now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest on the Bible with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.